Doing that worksheet, I realized that it was quite helpful just in clarifying for me the incredible importance of this passage of Scripture. Mark put his finger on the button when he said that so many of us say we've come to worship, whilst in our hearts we could be like King Herod. Well, what I found interesting was that Mark jumped to the conclusion that I arrived at very early. But it's only on reading the passage again and again that I found there's a third part that we missed. And I trust that we can look at that this morning. You might have seen a few years ago that bumper sticker. Craig, this is too loud. It's bouncing back at me. You might have seen a few years ago that bumper sticker that said, "Wise men still seek him." It's a neat little slogan designed to provoke deeper thought and consideration of the message of Christmas. And it's based on the text that we've just read this morning. I want to look at that text again, looking at the three groups of people that we've identified in the children's talk. And as we identify the groups and we examine them, we should examine our own hearts to see how much like them we are. And I'm sure you'll find a bit of yourself in each of them. First then, the Magi. Who were the Magi? Traditionally, these are described as three wise men, or often three kings. And there's that Christmas carol that says, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we've traveled so far, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star." And based on that song, we've all assumed or believed that there were three kings from the east. Well, this is a point at which I burst that bubble. The text, as I read it, doesn't say anything about three. It doesn't say anything about them being kings. What it says is that there were wise men, magi. They came from the east, they had seen a star, they believed that it signified that a new king had been born, and they had come to worship him, and they brought treasures, including gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So who were these magi? The word magi is really a transliteration. It's when we don't know what the English word, that we don't know an English word for it, we look at the ancient language in which it was written, and we just say, that sounds like an M, that sounds like an A, that sounds like a G, that sounds like an I. So you end up with the word magi, which in English is meaningless, quite frankly. Originally, it came from the ancient language of Persia, and it was one of the names of the tribes of Persia. And over time, that term began to be used to describe priests and scholars in that tribe, men who were keen students of religion, medicine, history, and astronomy, or more correctly, astrology. They were keen students of the night skies, and they were very, very keen to try and understand how the position of the stars in the sky affected life on Earth. That sounds awfully like the horoscopes that you read in U magazine Do you? You shouldn't. And other places. But they understood the seasons of the year and all of those good things. And it's from them that we get the ability to compute time and our calendars. Now, being from Persia, they would have also had some exposure to the prophet Daniel, who was in Babylon 600 years before Christ. And they would have been part of that group of people called magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, of whom Daniel was put in charge. Today we would call them magicians, wizards, witches, and we would want to have nothing to do with them. Now, how they connected... Sorry, that didn't sound good. And it wasn't me. Okay, Dan, can I carry on? We are not told what it was exactly that they saw in the sky and how they could connect that to the birth of a baby 600 or 700 kilometers away. We're not told what the connection was. They simply record, we have seen a star in the east and we have come to worship him. It's remarkable. If you stop and look at the bare facts, it's remarkable. Because these men had to stop what they were doing, whatever it was, whatever kept them busy 9 to 5 every day of the week, they had to stop that, assemble their caravan of camels and mules and pack animals. Now, they had to travel for 40 days or thereabouts. So they didn't spare the effort. They didn't spare any expense. And they didn't mind being exposed to the danger that every trade route was exposed to, of possibility of being robbed, hijacked. All based on the sighting of a star and their interpretation of the evidence that they had. And they brought gold, frankincense, myrrh, and other treasures. It's remarkable. They brought gold to symbolize royalty. They brought frankincense, which was only ever used in worship and in sacrifices, symbolic of prayer. As the incense smoke would rise, it was symbolic of our prayers rising to God. And they brought myrrh, which was only really used for weddings and funerals, as a perfume for the bride and the bridal chamber, or as something to preserve the body of the dead one. So whatever else they believed, these men resolved in their hearts to spare no expense, to spare no effort, and to consider no exposure to danger big enough to deter them from coming to worship the newborn king. You can imagine the stir that their arrival in Jerusalem must have caused. They arrive at Jerusalem at the gate, and their first question is, so where's the baby born to be king of the Jews? In the marketplace, at the tax booth, at the equivalent of the B&B. They would ask the question, Where is the one born to be king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose in the east, and we have traveled for 40 days on uncomfortable camels, and we have come to worship him. Only one question remains. Where is he? Where is the one born to be king of the Jews? It's not long before that news of their questioning reaches the security forces and the ears of the king himself. Our text tells us that when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now that is something of an understatement. The word that's translated there as disturbed literally means to shake, to stir up, to trouble, to agitate. I'll give you a few examples. When the priest Zechariah went to offer incense in the temple, he saw an angel standing next to the altar. And we read that he was startled and gripped with fear. Same word. When the disciples were caught in a storm on Galilee, and Jesus went to them walking on the water, and they saw him, supposing him to be a ghost, they were terrified. Same word. So here, seated in his palace, the great King Herod was troubled, deeply disturbed, agitated, shaking with fear, terrified. You see, Herod had been appointed king of the Jews by the Romans. He'd been on the throne for some 30 years already, but he was never really settled as king. He was never secure. There were threats and dangers to his kingdom all the time as people tried to depose him. He was not really Jewish. He was an Edomite. He had an Edomite father and an Arabian mother. And although he'd managed to secure the support of Rome, he was never really happy as king. He was continually beset by doubt and suspicion, intrigue, subversion. He wasn't popular with the people. He was opposed by the Jewish leaders. And he was paranoid about being deposed. Part of the problem was that he had no less than 10 wives. And over the years, over the 33 years of his reign, he schemed and plotted and executed every possible threat to his reign. He had his uncle executed. He arranged the deaths of his wife's grandfather, then her brother, then her mother, and then her two sons. He was paranoid about his kingdom being threatened, to the point that even 5 days before his own death, he killed his son, just to make sure that he couldn't be king. This King Herod, now possibly in the last 2 to 3 years of his reign, heard about the Magi, and he's startled, he's gripped with fear, he's agitated, he's shaken, he's stirred up. And when they ask, where is the one born to be king of the Jews, he could say quite quickly, no one in the palace, no one in my family. This represents a threat. So who could it be? And he knew that there was a general expectation among the people of God that God would send Messiah, a king who would deliver Israel. And so Herod joins the dots, much like the boys and girls are doing right now. He joined the dots and he said, it must say somewhere in the Old Testament where Messiah is to be born. And so he called the leaders, he called the teachers, he called the priests, and he began his inquiry. He called them to find out where the Messiah was to be born. Then he called the Magi again secretly to find out when they first saw the star. And in the meantime, all of Jerusalem is greatly troubled. Not for the same reasons, I dare say. Because they knew Herod. They knew that this news of a new king would greatly disturb Herod, and he would do the most dreadful things to protect his throne. And they were upset and agitated, not knowing quite what he was going to do next. Herod says he too will come to worship him who is born. But we know that that wasn't exactly what he had in mind, as the reading makes very plain. So he calls the Sanhedrin. These were the ones with the scriptures. These were the ones familiar with all the prophecies of the Messiah. And when Herod gets them all together and asks them the question, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Where is Messiah to be born? They were very quick to give him the answer. They said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. Note what they highlight. They say it will be Bethlehem. They say the baby will be a ruler. They say the baby will be a shepherd. Now here's the interesting part, that they held the prophet Micah in very, very high regard. He was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah, and about 600 years before Jesus was born, Micah prophesied that God would bring judgment upon his people. And the king of the day, Hezekiah, and all the people of Jerusalem repented, and God spared them for a season. 100 years after that, Jeremiah was preaching the same message, that God will judge you if you continue in your idolatry. And they wanted to kill, the king of the day wanted to kill Jeremiah. And the elders said to the king, "Woe! Jeremiah is saying exactly what Micah said." So he was held in very high regard. Now the same Micah is quoted by the priests and the leaders, and the Magi were told, "Go and look in Bethlehem of Judea." Now something's missing in the story. Something's missing in the story. We've read about the Magi who say, "We've come to worship him." We've read about Herod who said, "I too want to go and worship him." What do the Sanhedrin say? "Off you go. Go check Bethlehem." What should they have said? They should have said, "Let's all go to Bethlehem." But they didn't. They parked off at home, as I said to the kids, zzz, zzz, in their hearts. So off the Magi go to Bethlehem. There they find Joseph and Mary and the infant Jesus in a house, we are told. So obviously some time has elapsed since the birth. We know that Mary has completed the 40 days of purification following the birth. We know that Mary and Joseph have gone to the temple. They've offered two small doves as a sacrifice that was fitting for people that were extremely poor. So that must have all happened before the Magi got there. Otherwise, they could have bought flocks of sheep and herds of cattle with all the gold that they were given. So the Magi arrive and they bow down and worship the infant Jesus. And the scripture says they opened their treasures and gave him gifts. So there we have these three groups of people now. The Magi, Herod and his court, and the Sanhedrin. The Magi didn't have a lot to go on, but they didn't hesitate to put their belief into action. They spared no effort, spared no expense, and took no thought of the danger to which they were exposed. But they responded to the limit of their vision as they worshipped the newborn king. They worshipped him by bowing down. That is, they acknowledged him to be their superior. They opened their treasures and said, "It's all yours. Take what you want." And they prophetically prepared him for his anointing and his death. Now, compare yourself with the Magi. You have the Word of God, which you should have read from cover to cover any number of times. You profess to know the Bible. You profess to believe the Bible. You certainly know it much better than they did. But ask yourself in your heart, is my response to Jesus comparable with theirs? Is the attitude of my heart anything like theirs was? You know, we are living in an age where travel is easy. Distances don't mean what they used to mean. But would you travel from East London to Bight Bridge to worship Jesus? Even in your air-conditioned car, you'd think three times. It's an attitude of heart that should say, I will go as far as I have to, as far as need be, to worship Jesus. Or you could be like King Herod and his court, only concerned about one thing really, and that is the possibility of anybody threatening the kingdom of your heart. He was quite happy to say, okay, go and look in Bethlehem and then come and tell me so that I too may go and worship him. But all the time, he was saying, he will never be king here. I'll kill him first. And we are like that. We are like that so often. As long as it's comfortable for me, I will be considered a Christian. I will be considered a follower of Jesus. As long as he doesn't threaten my kingdom. If that's true of you this morning, I would seriously question your profession of faith. There is only room for one king. Herod knew that. There's only room for one king in the kingdom of your heart. Sanhedrin is where probably we would mostly fall. They had everything they needed. They had all the prophecies. They had all the information. But they did not go to Bethlehem. Largely because they didn't stop to read what Micah actually said. They didn't really take Micah as the word of God. They took him as the word of a prophet who was reliable. So they looked at the facts, they said, go to Bethlehem. They didn't look at the content of what Micah was saying. And so quickly, I would like to urge you to follow the words of Micah. Micah says, the ruler of Israel will be born in Bethlehem. Great, you've got it. But he says, the ruler of Israel will be the eternal God. His origins will be from of old, from ancient times, from days of eternity, from time before the beginning. There's only one of whom that can be true, and that is God himself. So the promise is that a ruler will be born in Bethlehem who will be the eternal God, come to dwell with his people. Micah says the ruler of Israel will be delayed in his coming until the prophecies have been fulfilled. And the one to which he was referring was the prophecy of Isaiah 9. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son who will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Micah says the ruler will be a shepherd king, like David, only greater. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the might and majesty of the Lord his God. Quite simply, the king who is to be born in Bethlehem would be of such power that what he opened, no man can shut, and what he shuts, no man can open, and his majesty and his glory will be higher than any other, and he will be the one to whom the nations of the earth will all turn in acknowledgement that he is king. The ruler of Israel will be the covenant God. The people will live securely. His greatness will reach the ends of the earth. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God, is Lord, to the glory of God. And he will be their peace. So as you look at these three groups of people and you join the dots as the kids are doing, examine your heart. Are you like the Magi? Like Herod? Or like the Sanhedrin? I trust that you will come with the knowledge of the Sanhedrin, but with the heart of the Magi, to worship the King of Kings. Sorry, I've just lost you. Would those joining me at the table do so now? Here we celebrate the fulfillment of everything that that newborn king would do in the 33 years of his life. Here we celebrate, would you join me please, chaps? Here we celebrate in a remarkable paradox that is true only of Christianity. Here we celebrate a king who died. The Magi came to worship the newborn king, the one who was just born. here we celebrate his death. Beacon Baptist, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you.